for those of you who don't know me very well, so I'm actually a scientist. So you can, well, I'm a doctor actually. So but don't call me if you've got any medical issues. I probably can't help you there. But very much in what I do each day is learning about cancer and rare genetic diseases. And so and that's the focus of my research. And so, and I go up to Sydney every day and up and down every day on the train. I have lots of time on the train, which I always joke with Mel, my wife sitting there, about, well, you know, she's there trying to get kids ready for school and here I am, I can just sit in the train but, you know, I use that time productively and, you know, the first thing I do is, you know, my quiet time in the morning. And so I guess my only qualification for doing this is that I love God and I want to see his name glorified. And I brought two things with me today. One's a handkerchief, because I'm not sure if I'll need that. The other thing is, well, my keys, a bunch of keys. And on my key ring is something very significant to me, which is, I don't know, can anyone see that? What number that is? It's the number 27. So, and that's particularly significant to me, and I'll talk about that later. So, but let's get started. And today's series episode is about the power of nature, a power over nature, sorry. So before I start, I'll just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to be your humble servant and to present the teachings from this this encounter series, Lord. And I guess, you know, this week more than ever we can see your power, the power of nature, Lord. But you know, you, Lord, have the power over nature, Lord, and that's borne out in the testimonies that we presented today. And Lord, just show us, what you've done in our lives, Lord, and what you're doing in our lives, and bring us closer in our journey with you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. The encounter that we're learning about today is when Jesus was out in the boat with his disciples and. And I'll just read through it now. And this is coming from Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were very afraid, and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." So I guess, as I said, this week on the east coast of Australia, the power of nature has been very, very obvious to us and to the hundreds of thousands, millions of people. It's been probably a significant source of worry and concern and waiting for Cyclone Alfred to cross the coast, and not knowing what damage was going to occur. So this image is from that last week when a Lithuanian national. His name was Oremus Mokas. He attempted to row the 12,000 kilometres from San Diego to Brisbane across the Pacific Ocean. And he actually made it within 740 kilometres of Mackay, and he had to call in an SOS because, you know, he ran into Cyclone Alfred. And that image there is of the Australian naval ship went out, and they had to rescue him and bring him back. And you can imagine he was probably terrified at times, but thankfully he was rescued. And I guess this was, I guess when you set out on a long journey like that, you don't know what you're going to expect, but perhaps you don't expect you're going to run into a tropical cyclone. And this happened to be the first cyclone in 50 years on Australia's east coast, demonstrating, the power of nature. So the key idea out of this week's episode, and I hope, can I have an indication of those who are following on with the series in their groups or at home in their own time? So that's fantastic. The created order points to God, but is not divine. Modern culture has become concerned with the environment, but that sometimes morphs into religious movements like Wicca or the New Age. Jesus just doesn't just predict the weather. He has the power to control the weather. He has the power over nature. So I'll show a clip in a moment, which is the commentators giving a bit more context to the story we read from Luke about the disciples and Jesus out in the boat.
There's a story about Jesus calming a storm with disciples, and they're on a boat in the Sea of Galilee, probably going from Capernaum or Magdala, which it would be in the northern part on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, and they're traveling to the opposite side and a little south, so kind of going to the southeast. So you have the wind that comes off the Mediterranean, and it cools a little bit as it goes up over the mountains. And then it hits the warmer water of the Sea of Galilee and just creates terrible wind and often, let's say, rain and regular storms, but sometimes even just the wind being wild like that. One of the interesting things about the Jewish people going back even to ancient Israelite time, they had a nervousness, if you will, with large bodies of water. They were not sea-going people. They weren't like the Phoenicians or those who traded in the Mediterranean. They saw the ocean as having, or the Mediterranean Sea, having monsters in it. And so even in the poetic language of the Old Testament, if you wanted to describe something scary, you'd talk about something coming up out of the ocean. It is also the case that most people in the ancient world didn't learn to swim. It wasn't a recreation kind of thing. The way I grew up, being able to swim in these big lakes. This situation that the disciples find themselves in, it is quite serious. And they're in a boat that's maybe 8 feet wide by, 27 feet long, 30 feet long. So it's not a large boat, and it's being rocked around quite a bit, maybe some water splashing in. And in all the midst of this, Jesus is sleeping.
Jesus then does this incredible thing. He then calms the storm. He's kind of like, I won't say a magical weatherman, but he doesn't simply predict the weather. He bosses the weather around. He tells the weather how to behave. And this is the stunning thing. The weather obeys. And you get this amazing scene where the disciples go from being terrified that they're going to drown in the middle of this lake in this big storm, to now they're kind of terrified at Jesus, because he's not just an itinerant teacher. He's not just a prophet with some oracles from God. This is a guy who can boss the weather around and it obeys his command. They're more scared of that at the end than they are during the storm.
There are three reflections that are helpful for us to ponder out of this passage and the unexpected experience that the disciples had. The first one is learning to trust is hard work. The storm talked about in today's reading is actually so big that the professional fishermen, they're actually very, very scared. In different translations, it describes the setting as a furious squall, a huge storm, a ferocious tempest. In this unexpected moment, the disciples show us that learning to trust is hard work. From that reading, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." So we have a real storm where professional fishermen are worried. They're worried for their lives. They're worried for their livelihoods. Now, of course, it includes this actual event, but the account has wider implications. The wider implication is, don't get stressed by the storms of life that you will face, which is very easy to say, but very difficult to live out. But thankfully, God makes lots of promises in the scriptures. "For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." That's in Deuteronomy 31-6. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's from Joshua 1, verse 5. Then Jesus came to them and said, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." That's from Matthew 28, 18-20. And the question to ask is, why are those promises and many others in the scriptures? The answer, well, I think the answer is because God knows you're going to come up to obstacles that make it seem like the very opposite is true. Situations, for example, it will seem like God has forsaken us. It will seem like God has left us. It will seem like God isn't with us until the end. It will seem like God can't possibly overthrow the storm we are in. The second reflection from the reading from today is that your story isn't finished yet. In this unexpected moment, the disciples show us that their, and indeed our story, isn't finished yet. If I remind, go back to the reading. "And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were very afraid and marveled, saying to one another, 'Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him.'" The point here is that no matter what the storm is that you're facing or will face, until you take that last breath, your story isn't finished. The story isn't finished because the disciples still had breath in their lungs. And your storm, and your story, as bad as a storm you may be in or that you will face, is not finished whilst there is still breath in your lungs. So God offers us a lot of promise. He's the same God who gave Abraham and Sarah a child well after they could have conceived one. He allowed his people to escape across the seafloor to get away from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He chose the most insignificant person, David, to go up against the giant Goliath. He raised Jesus from the dead. He took Saul from being, from a murderer of Christians to becoming a Christian leader. He quietened the storm that was terrifying professional fishermen. And that same God is your God. The God who hasn't finished with their story, that's the disciple story, until their last breath isn't finished. And it's the same God who hasn't finished with your story. So far in the series, we've had, I think Katrina and Dave had given their testimonies. We had some testimonies earlier this year during, in January. And 2 weeks ago, Alex, or 3 weeks ago, Alex from the congregation shared his testimony. So a testimony, if I remind you, it's not saying the person giving it is perfect. It's not just about the good times, but also the presence of Jesus in difficult times. And it isn't that everything in every moment has worked out exactly how we would have liked it. Testimonies are giving God the glory for his work and presence in our lives. They remind ourselves of the great thing Jesus has done in our lives and in building up the faith of others. And I guess this series is all about the encounters that that various people from various walks of life have had with Jesus and how they've come to know him and to relationship with him. Now, the testimony that will be presented from the series is from a guy called Paul Kingsnorth, who grew up in the UK and was a writer. And he describes his unexpected encounter with Jesus.
I was sort of practicing Wicca. I was dissatisfied with it. I've been on this spiritual search for about 10 years or so, and I've been going in all sorts of directions. I've been reading the Tao Te Ching, and I've been exploring mythology and looking at other religions, and I was really looking for the truth, and I was increasingly convinced that there was a God behind things. There was some intelligence behind the universe. There was some creative force. There was some order to things. I remember I was in the garden. I was here, but I was just over there, about 5 yards from where we're sitting, and it was one evening, and I was feeling quite desperate, and I actually got on my knees on the ground just over there, and I said, it was like an attempt at a prayer. I said, "Okay, God, if you're real, show me. Right, just show me who you are. Show me what to do, because I think there's a God, but I don't know what to do." So it was kind of like a challenge. I threw down the gauntlet, which was a bad idea, because it turns out that when you pray, sometimes you get answered. And then it wasn't long afterwards that I had this dream with Jesus in it. Okay, I had this dream, and I saw him there, and he was just standing in front of me, and he was sort of offering me something. And I woke up with this dream in my head, and it was so vivid that I wrote it down and drew a picture of it. And I thought, I thought that was a bit of an interesting dream, but I didn't immediately connect it to the prayer, probably. But then I just kept, then Christian things kept happening to me, right? I was running a writing class at the time, and I was running a manuscript service. Writers could come to me with their manuscripts, and I would edit them. And suddenly all these Christians started popping up who were writing autobiographies, or vicars wanted me to look at their sermons or something like that. And I thought, there's a lot of Christians turning up here. And then I was discovering that friends I'd known for years were actually quietly Christian, and I hadn't known it. And a lot of people were talking about Christianity. And I thought, oh, blimey, I don't want to be a Christian. I mean, I know I asked you the truth, but I don't want that truth, thanks. I want to be a Christian. But that kept happening. And then what happened was I started to feel like I was really being discouraged from going and doing any more of this Wicca stuff I was doing. And we were in the house of the woman who ran this group I was in, this coven, and we were sitting down and we were about to go into this little temple and do a ritual, and I had a really strong sense that I shouldn't go and do it. And suddenly I felt really sick and I had to sit down, and I went pale, and everyone was fussing around me saying, "Are you okay? Are you okay?" And I just thought, I can't go in and do that. It was like someone had grabbed me by the scruff of the neck and said, "Get out of there." So I did, I stopped doing that. And then it just kind of kept happening. And then I had to consider the terrifying possibility that I was supposed to be Christian. And that was how it started. So it wasn't, you know, here's the thing. The reason I believed Christianity was true was I didn't want it to be. So I went looking for Buddhism because I thought it would suit me. I went looking for Wicca because I thought it would suit me. I went looking for things I was interested in. But Christianity, or specifically Christ, came to me without me looking for them.
So that was a testimony from Paul, the writer. And it's good to have someone, a testimony from someone, you know, someone as part of our congregation. And, well, I actually thought it was a good opportunity to give my own testimony. So, and I guess my testimony is about, I guess, two major storms in my life. So, I mean, for those who don't know my upbringing, I'm a country boy, grew up in Tamworth on a farm, and our farm was on the Peel River, you know, sort of upstream from Tamworth, sort of halfway between Tamworth and an old gold mining town called Nundle. And Mum and Dad were both from farming families in the Riverina, but no one was a Christian in their family. You just worked the land, you worked hard, and you know that was it. But on the farm, we made our own fun. You know, exploring, going shooting, swimming, lilloing down the river, driving an old Holden ute around the farm as a teenager. They're all as part of what you did on the farm. And we went to the local Anglican parish churches, which all seem, you know, the proper thing to do. And that was for a number of years. And it wasn't until a charismatic minister came to a church, one of the churches in the parish, further up the valley, that, well, that transformed my dad's life and he became a Christian. And almost overnight, things were thrown out of the house, like the alcohol, the homebrew kit, the rock and roll records, the black and white TV. It's like, you know, that wasn't going to be part of, you know, his family or you know, how he was going to, you know, bring up his family. We moved around churches, various churches. I went to youth groups, and you know, all this time, I was learning about the gospel, and it was in my mind, but it wasn't in my heart. And then, I finished school, I went off to university in Sydney, and you know, I was living in residential college there, with all those attractions and temptations. And yes, I went to uni church for a while. But it just didn't excite me, and I was in the same lecture rooms as where I had my algebra lectures, and it just didn't seem cool. So I guess I gradually just drifted away from church and fellowship, and you know, I'd speak to my parents each week on the phone, and I'd actually dread the part when Dad would always ask me about how my Christian walk was going, because I knew he'd always ask me every week. But I guess I always knew he never ceased praying for his children, that they would, and that's myself and my sister, Julia, and that we would come into relationship with him. So I finished my science degree, I did my doctorate, and years, you know, following on, I got my first job as a scientist, which is where I still am today, amazingly. And then I knew, and I guess I knew God, but in my mind, but not in my heart. And so, you know, that significant number of 27 is the age of 27, I was in a brief relationship, which ended after a few weeks. And then some weeks later, I was to find out that I was going to be a dad. So, you know, what's the young fellow, you know, it's like suddenly your world seems like it's spinning out of control, and it's like, what do I do now? And it's like I felt disgust in my actions, I felt shame. I, of course, had to tell my parents. And, you know, over a very long phone call and with many tears, I told Mum and Dad. And, you know, I'm not sure how they felt, but I'm sure they still expressed their love for me. And Dad said, oh, I needed to get connected with a church and talk with a pastor. So him not knowing the area in the eastern suburbs where I was, he recommended going on to a Baptist church. So that Sunday, I turned up to a night service at Maroubra Baptist Church. So, and Steve Wiley's there smiling because he used to be a member of the congregation. So I met the pastor. His name was Neil Wykes. And later I told him I wanted to speak to him. So I made a time with him that week to meet with Neil. And I explained my situation I found myself in. Because I guess I realised that I needed, well, not physical help, but help to deal with the enormity of the situation, the storm I was about to face. And, you know, he listened and he pulled out the Two Ways to Live tract. And some of you may have come across this before, but for me it was very impactful and powerful at the time. And this was a track put together by Philip Jensen and Tony Payne at St. Matthias Media. So it goes into that God, he's the good ruler and creator. That God is the ruler of the world. He made the world. He made us to rule his good world, giving thanks and honor to him. This is how God created things to be, but it's fairly obvious that this is not our experience of the world now. So what happened? Of course, our rebellion against God. We all reject God as our ruler by running our own lives our own way. By rebelling against God's way, we damage each other and the world. The question is, what will God do about our rebellion against him? Next, God's justice. God won't let us rebel against him forever. God's punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. This is, of course, very hard to hear. It means we're all in deep trouble, but it's not the end of the story. God's answer was to send Jesus to die for us because of his love. God sent his Son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus always lived under God's rule. And Jesus took our punishment by dying in our place. But that's not all. God sent Jesus to die for us. Because of his love, God sent his Son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus always lived under God's rule. But Jesus took our punishment by dying in our place. But that's not all. He gave us Jesus. Jesus, the risen ruler and saviour. God raised Jesus to life again as the ruler and judge of the world. Jesus has conquered death, now brings forgiveness and new life, and will return in glory. Well, where does that leave us? Where did it leave me? At the time, it left me with one clear choice. I had two ways to live, and I chose to follow Jesus. So, our way is to reject God as ruler or submit to Jesus as our ruler. We can live our own way or rely on Jesus' death and resurrection. We can be damaged by our rebellion or forgiven by God. We may face death and judgment, or receive new life that lasts forever. So happily, for me, the choice I made was to surrender my life to Christ at the age of 27 and chose to follow him. It gave me the courage to turn my life around and deal with all the tribulations and trials of preparing for and being a single parent. So I continued to attend that church in Maroubra on Sunday nights, where I found a wonderful support network for before and after the birth of Lachlan, my son. And a mark of God's hands and amazing grace, I'm still here today. And back then, on first attending that church after becoming a Christian, I used to be met at the front door of the church by a very friendly girl called Melissa, who was on the greeting team at the time. Unbeknownst to me, of course, this beautiful woman would become my wife nearly 10 years later. So I'll quickly summarise the next 20 years. I weathered many storms with co-parenting my son, with one side of that co-parenting arrangement being Christian, the other not. At age 5, he moved to Canberra. I would go and visit him every second weekend. On getting engaged and married to Mel, we moved to Barrel here in 2015. And I'll press the fast-forward button to the next second biggest storm of my life. So in March last year, on riding to work, I broke my collarbone. Only around the corner from where I live. So I had that happen. In my workplace, which is a medical research institute, there was a high-profile sexual harassment case in my institute. And this cast a spotlight on what the hell was going on in my workplace. And a month later from that, suddenly my boss was banned from attending work and eventually lost his job. I found myself now being responsible for a team of 16 staff and students, both to be, I guess, the leader for them, but also I had to find them a job. I had to find them, keep the lab going. I had to keep myself in a job. But through God's grace, I was able to secure more funding. I've been promoted to the senior leadership at the Institute. And soon I got some breakthrough research, soon to be published in one of the top medical journals. So I guess I can, to me, that's pointing to God and what his hand has been in my life. And as a Christian, I've been able to weather the storm. So going back to the reflections from today, that Jesus is still in your boat. The danger at this point is that some of you feel like you're barely coping in the storm that you're in and could feel worse. You've prayed, you've believed, you've declared, you've trusted, and nothing seems to have changed. In fact, sometimes the more you pray, the worse the storms get. And so you may be asking, what am I doing wrong? Doesn't Jesus care enough to still the storm I am facing? I can remind you of the very simple but profound truth that Jesus is still in your boat. Yes, there may be a storm, a big storm that's tossing you about in your life, and I've talked about two big storms in my life. And if the miracle comes and the storm stops, we will give thanks. But if it doesn't, we will hold on to the fact that Jesus is still in our boat. And I remind you of the scriptures I read before, the one that has said, "For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Then Jesus came to them and said, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." He meant what he said. And therefore, no matter how big the storm you are in, he is still in our boat. He has not left us. He has not abandoned us. He has not forsaken us. And sometimes we just must reorientate our thinking to find him in our situation and just be content that he is still in our boat, he is still in your boat. Going back to the testimony from Paul on the video today, we heard, the reason I believed Christianity was true was that I didn't want it to be. I went looking for Buddhism because I thought it would suit me. I went looking for Wicca because I thought it would suit me. I went looking for things I was interested in. But Christianity, or specifically Christ, came to me without me looking for them. He was a bit like the early illustration about those who were trying to do something else and unexpectedly inventing things that we use today. And that was, Paul was looking for spirituality over there, but in fact, he realized it was over here in Jesus. We've heard several testimonies today, the disciples in the boat and how they responded when Jesus calmed the storm. We heard on the screen from Paul, and you've heard from me. So I guess in time of reflection, what is at least one thing that God has said to you today? What can I do with what I have heard? And I guess if there's something that I can take away from my life is, once my dad became a Christian, he never stopped praying for me and my sister and now his grandchildren. And it shows you that, we can't predict what's going to happen or when our kids will one day hopefully make that decision for themselves. But I encourage you all to pray for your kids, pray for your grandchildren, pray for those around you, because we never know when those close to us, dearest to us, or those we don't even know will come into an encounter with God.